5. Again, if this is, yeah, I've just been with us a few weeks, this again is, it's spiritual meat, and forgive me if it just goes, you think that's too deep for me, I'm not at that stage. Next week, I'll promise I'll hear a message, it's just full of passion and vigor, and it'll be spiritual milk, and you'll lap up and say hallelujah. But for me, I kind of escaped this thing of warfare, and off the back of last week as well, Deborah, and the story of Deborah, and the reality that we're really in a war, but we are sons of the Most High God as well. We kind of forget that. So we're in this battle, and we're on the side of victory. But let me read the song of Deborah. This was a story. Last week, we did go deep. The enemy Jabin was understanding. His name means understanding. And God sent Deborah, which means the word, and Lapidoth, they were husband and wife, which means flame and torch. And they sent Barak, which means lightning. We said that to get through people's simple understanding, because we love our own understanding, and God sometimes doesn't fit into our understanding. If he doesn't fit into our understanding, we'll dismiss him. It's just a theory. But we really needed people to be the word or the flaming torch of the Holy Spirit that will strike lightning strikes, Barak's, into the enemy's camp. And the story goes on that Sisera, that Jabin sent, runs to the tent of Jael. Jael welcomes him, then kills him. Jael means wild goat, meaning sacrifice. Eventually, it says they overthrew Jabin, King Jabin, until they finally destroyed him. Judges chapter 5 is a poetic incline about that whole story. So I'm going to read it and just pull out a few points on it. So if you want to turn on your Bibles, if some have got on tablets or iPads, or simply turn, but I will read it anyway. Judges chapter 5. If you are a person of warfare or thinking you're in a place or you want to see the dark forces destroyed and broke, Judges chapter 5, the song of Deborah is amazing. It's just about God's heart and his presence and how you engage in warfare. Anyway, I'll read it. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. Israel's leaders took charge. There's always leaders that will take charge. And the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. Listen, you kings. Pay attention, you mighty rulers. For I will sing to the Lord. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you set out from Seir and marched across the fields of Edom, the earth trembled and the cloudy skies poured down rain. The mountains quaked in the presence of the Lord, the God of Mount Sinai, in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and the days of Jael, people avoided the main roads, and travelers stayed on winding pathways. There were few people left in the villages of Israel until Deborah arose as a mother of Israel. When Israel chose new gods, war erupted at the city gates. Yet not a shield or spear could be seen among 40,000 warriors in Israel. They simply weren't prepared for war. My heart is with the commanders of Israel, with those who volunteer for war. Praise the Lord. Consider this, you who ride on fine donkeys, you who sit on fancy saddle blankets, you who walk along the road. Listen to the village musicians gathered at the watering holes. They recount the righteous victories. There was a remnant that remembered that God was a good God and the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord marched down to the city gates. So they're marching now. Wake up, O Deborah, wake up. Wake up, wake up, and sing a song. Arise, Barak. Lead your captives away, son of Abinoam. Down from Tabor marched a few, just a few, against the nobles. The people of the Lord marched down against mighty warriors. It's almost a David against Goliath scenario. They came down for Ephraim, a land that once belonged to the Amalekites. They followed you, Benjamin, with your troops. From Machir, the commanders marched down. From Zebulun came those who carry a commander's staff. The princess of Issachar were with Deborah and Barak. They followed Barak, rushing into the valley. But in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Why did you sit home amongst the sheepfolds, to hear the shepherds whistle for their flocks? Yes, in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Gilead remained east of the Jordan. Why did Dan stay at home? This is all about tribes, not just singular people. Asher sat unmoved at the seashore, remaining in his harbors. But Zebulun risked his life. As did Naphtali on the heights of the battlefield. The kings of Canaan came and fought. At Taanach, near Megiddo's, I really wish that the names was easier to pronounce, do you know? But they carried off no silver treasure. The stars fought from heaven. It was a heavenly battle. The stars in the orbits fought against Sisera. The Kishon River swept them away. The ancient torrent, the Kishon, march on with courage, my soul. Then the horses' hooves hammered the ground, the galloping of Sisera's mighty steeds. Let the people of Meroz be cursed, said the angel of the Lord. Let them be utterly cursed, because they do not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty warriors. And there's a few things said, if they're up, but we'll not go that far. This is often a thought that has crossed my mind. As you go through the trials of life, as you're a Christian, as you become aware of a spiritual battle, it's this. Is it easier being a Christian and kenning the truth, or was it easier in ignorance? And I'm going to just develop on that. You see, I used to live with this thought that there was no spiritual battles, eh? That there was no good, there was no evil, everything was neutral. There was no Jesus, there was no devil. There was no spiritual war. Everything in life was just as you made it. I was happy left to my own devices. In terms of relationships, the things I used to watch and do, the overriding impulse was always this: do what you please. If ever pleases you, then do it. It's not like a herb neb, do you? Then do it. If ever makes you happy, aye, your fight was only this. It was only for your own happiness. But I tell you, in the search for happiness, it left for me an ache of emptiness inside. But that was the only fight I ever fought, was the fight to be happy. And we had came drug abuse and did it. I just wanted to be high all the time. It was the only fight I had, was to be happy. And then I got saved, right? So I'm in Teen Challenge, I got saved. And then your conscience becomes alive through the Holy Spirit. And then you find yourself engaged in a war of your own understanding, that everything that I understood previously was suddenly being shaken to the core. That's difficult, isn't it? If you've lived 19 years, 20 years, 30 years in the world, 40 years, you've built up your understanding of how the world operates, if it's right, if it's wrong. Please yourself, as long as you don't hurt anybody. And then you become a Christian, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and your conscience becomes alive, and you start reading if it's right and if it's wrong, about relationships, how you deal with money, things like that. It shocks you to the core. But that life it's lived is very little benefit if the main aim is only to please ourselves. There is a heavenly Father, that there is a way to live that is pleasing to him. There is a war going on. There's an inner war. If you've ever read Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, you understand that there's a war going on even within yourself. In Romans chapter 7, Paul explains, try and do the things. Things I really want to do, I find myself, I can't do them. The things I didn't want to do, that's the very things I'm starting to do. He said, I find this rule at work. Every time I try and do good, evil is there with me. But then he says, who will rescue me for this life of sin and death? Praise be to Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He asked the right question. Who will rescue me? He didn't say, fit will rescue me. I'm bound. Who will? And he got the answer of Jesus Christ. And you read Romans 8. It goes on about there's no condemnation. Life in the Spirit, the overcoming Spirit, the overcoming Christ. But I have sometimes pondered this question. Was it easier to live in ignorance that there's a war going on than to be engaged in a battle? I'm now thinking about the question, is Christ worth it? Because I'm sure you'll all agree that Christ is worth it. But the simple question is this: was it easier before I knew the truth? I look at people that live life, people I can, that live life without Jesus. And they're now burdened for salvation. They haven't to put up with the challenges that faces the body of Christ. They haven't to stand up for the word of God, the unfashionable but unchallenging truth of the gospel. They're having to live in this thing of praying to see salvation, or interceding, or taking time out of your life to read your Bible and to have a relationship with Jesus. They go on in life. And I sometimes think, is it easier for them? You get strange looks being a Christian, don't you? You claim that Jesus didn't come to give you a street cred. He didn't come to make you popular. Because when people say, fit to your day, how do you, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, or I go to church on Sunday, that's fit with your day in a weekend. It's not often met with glees or happiness and joy. This is the battles that we face. So I think, this is my opinion, that the answer to the question, is it easier to live without the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Then I would have to say that sometimes it is. But hear me out. It's easier to live a life to please ourselves in a spiritual sense and also a practical sense. It's easier to think that there's no battle going on for souls, that there's no prayer needed. I've covered that. But in a practical sense as well, it's easier to live life to please yourself. Helping people requires sacrifice. Think of the Good Samaritan. A guy gets robbed and beaten up and left on the side of the road. I've got a Marcus, maybe a bit more modern. You've got a ranger supporter. My wife will switch off. You've got a ranger supporter battered and beaten at the side of the road. And on that road, there comes a heart, a Midlothian supporter. He's on his way to the match. He's got a season ticket. They're playing their last game for Europe. And he's eager to get there. He's on the other side of the road. And he sees this ranger supporter and thinks, well, I don't really like them. I've got a ticket for the match. I'm going to go and enjoy myself. I'm just going to keep on going. This is the Good Samaritan. And then up comes an Aberdeen supporter. An Aberdeen scarf. Sees a ranger supporter and thinks, we don't really like them, do we? They're hoping to get into Europe. He's planned pre-game time to go for a few pints with his mates and discuss how great it was, the glory days of the cup, winner's cup. He's on a mission. He's gone places. He's got his ticket. He's looking forward to the match. And he sees this ranger supporter and thinks, I don't care if I can give my time up for this guy. I keep on going to the match. And he goes. Story of the Good Samaritan. Then up for the shadows, galloping in a white horse. The guy with a green and white scarf. A Celtic supporter. Covered in souvenir badges. He's got the new strip on. There I want to celebrate being the champions of Scotland again. He doesn't want to miss that celebration. He's got his little son here. We're going to the match. It's a day of joy. And he sees a guy with a ranger scarf on. Beaten, broken, battered. He's on his way somewhere. There's years of animosity went between the two supporters. Story of the Good Samaritan. Fit as he do. He says, hold on. I need to help this guy. It doesn't matter about five supports, but religion. The point is that he needs help. And he's a person like I am. And so he puts the ranger supporter on his gleaming white stallion. And he doesn't just take him with a horseball, he takes him to the hotel. It's a spa resort. He says, right, I'm willing to pay whatever it takes. Spoil this guy rotten. Make sure he is well cared for. I'll give you everything just now. I've sat with him, I've prayed with him, it's all I can do. Make sure this guy gets a few days rest and relaxation. And on my return, I've missed a match anyway. On my return, if he is due anything else, I will pay for it with my own money. Two, live to please themselves and pass by on the other side. One decided, this isn't about pleasing myself anymore. That's about helping a person. If I can help, I'll help him. It doesn't matter about creed. It doesn't matter about the color of their skin or the scarf that they wear. Helping people, there's always a sacrifice we help in people, even if it's just time, even if it's just a phone call, even if it's finances, even if it's just picking your brain. If you want to be a person to help people, always come, we sacrifice. So, fits it easier to do. I'm just chucking this bit of paper, am I? Got a big pulpit in there. Fits it easier to do. Fits an easier lifestyle. It would have been easier to go to the match. It's easier to walk by on the other side of the road and pretend that everything's okay while people suffer. Is it easier to forget that there's a battle going on in ignorance? Yes. But the problem is we ask ourselves the wrong question. Often we ask ourselves the question of fit is the easiest route through this. But the question should be, fit is the right thing to do. Obviously, the right thing to do is to help somebody. In a spiritual sense, the right thing to do is this. It is to become a Christian. It is to know Christ, even if it isn't the easiest path most traveled. To know him is the right thing to do, even if it means you open yourself up to the truth and that you are engaged in warfare for friends and family. The heroes of history, whoever your hero may be, your history, I guarantee yes, they chose the right path over the easiest path. People simply didn't mark statues. You go from community to community to community. There's statues of people that have done something for that community. People didn't mark statues of people who just lived for themselves and chose the easiest path. But the people who rose, who became heroes in the faith, in your culture at some point, I guarantee yes, felt like giving up and shrinking back from their beliefs. I'm sure there's heroes in the faith that struggled with self-doubt and questioned, why on earth has God chosen me to carry out this work? But God does take delight in you. And he takes delight in choosing the weak things of the world, the despised things, to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He only really uses weak people. I've got to say this, the worst day that I have found with Jesus is better than my best day I ever had without him. That even in the midst of grief, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of trials, to hear one that you can turn to and speak to be able to hear the miracle or even praying to Jesus, I have found how do people get through life, a conversation yesterday with somebody about us, without being able to do that. How do you cope with the struggles of life? My worst day, materially or circumstantially as a Christian, I tell you, far, far, far outweighs my best day I ever had without Jesus. And I regret it one second. Is it the easiest thing in the world to be a Christian? No. But it is the right thing. And you will find it in your life. It is a narrow road. It is a road less traveled. It is not popular. But far do you turn in times of difficulty and heartache and grief and struggle. Far do you rejoice. Far do you sing if things are going well. It's the right thing to do. We were made for a relationship with Jesus. We were made. Adam says he used to walk with God. Made for a relationship. Then sin came in and destroyed it. And Jesus came, paid the price for our sin so that we could know God. It is the right thing to do. So how does all that fit in to Judges chapter 5? Verse 9, now this makes sense to me. Told you all that to say this. My heart is with the commanders of Israel, with those who volunteered for war. Praise the Lord. My heart is with the commanders of Israel, with those that have volunteered themselves for this war. You volunteered yourself. When you received Jesus Christ, you volunteered to say, I'm joining. I'm being part of the solution. Not part of the problem, I'm being part of the solution. He is where there are many haven't volunteered for this war. Many live in ignorance. Many have read the Gospels, heard Jesus being preached, and that's not for me. You, if you are a son of God, you have volunteered yourself for war. And then it says, just add injury to insult. Praise the Lord. Is it easy? No, but God's heart is with us. It says the heart of the Lord. Do you find yourself in a battle? The Lord is with you. Do you find yourself like you feel as though you're just hanging on for dear life here? It says the heart of the Lord is with you. Do you feel as though, wow, this is too much of a struggle. I feel like turning back. The heart of the Lord is with you. He is with them that volunteer for war. Praise the Lord. It's not just a fuzzy feeling, oh, God's heart's with us. It's not great. Let's sing a new song. It says his heart, his passion, his fire, his love, his strength, his mercy, his jealous, all-consuming love is with the church that has volunteered for war. It's not easy being in the battle. However, there is an opportunity here, church, to see the dark cloud of our people's life disappear as they put their trust in him. We go forth in strength and in power because of Jesus. He can relate to our weaknesses. Aren't you glad that Jesus came? Could you imagine if there was no Jesus and he hadn't become flesh? My response to God would simply be this: you have no idea, God, what it is like living this life with the trials, with the temptations, getting hungry, persecution, getting tired, of you demanding attention. You would simply say, you have no clue, God. You're God. But then he sends Jesus, fully man, fully God, can experience the pain of a spear gun on his side, the pain of crucifixion, can for ways to his best friends disown him, can for ways to fight this war that we fight. We see in the temptation that Jesus, the devil, comes and tries to tempt him away from God's plan. Simply says every time, it is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil had to depart. This is Jesus. He shows us what it is like to live this life. You have to ken that in a special way, Jesus' heart is with you as you engage in this life. He kens what it was like. You slip up, yes. We slip up in life, but he is with us as we're getting up. He sings, you are us onward, Christian soldier. You are one with him. You're not separate from him. He's not your sergeant shouting at commands at you. You are one with him and Christ hidden within him. But to be ignorant of this war doesn't mean that it's not gone on. You could walk away from this service, disbelieve everything you've heard, put it back in mind, tell everybody that it's rubbish. But yet it doesn't change the fact or truth. Truth is immovable whether people believe it or not. One day everybody will see it. If the whole earth turned its back on Jesus, would it make a difference? Yep, it would make a difference to how we live, how we see people. It would make a severe difference. But wouldn't it change? There is the truth. It changes the world. It would change how we live, but unfortunately, it simply cannot change the truth. So it is better then to be aware of it and engage and enjoy this journey with Jesus and all his immeasurable benefits, even though it somehow seems tougher. Do you agree with that? The Apostle Paul, the man who either put a city in a revival or a revolt, had sent people either for the gospel or against the gospel. He's seen many miracles, raisings for the dead, sicknesses and for sicknesses, healings, unusual miracles. It's one side of it, but he also said this in 1 Corinthians 1:8 to 11. This gives us a glimpse of this man's battle. He's a hero in the faith, and it's almost a Deborah or a Gideon moment. He says, we do not want you to be unaware, friends, about the problems that happened to us in Asia. We faced enormous difficulties beyond our control. You ever faced a difficulty that's beyond your control? So we almost gave up hope of living. This is the amazing Apostle Paul. We felt like we had been condemned to death. This happened so that we could learn not to rely even on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he will continue to rescue us. We have faith in him that he will rescue us with the support of your prayers, engaging in the battle with us. This is a guy that knew for ways to be fully engaged. He said, I felt so much difficulties. I thought I was condemned to death. But yeah, I put my trust in God. It wasn't about ourselves, it was about God. I learned to rely on him. And he says, and it's because of your prayers that God will rescue me time and time and time again. Now, where was spiritual battle going on? He says, engage the church in prayer. Get me prayer for me. And through the prayers of the saints, God will rescue. Does this sound like a guy to you that lives in some saintly bubble, just going about seeing miracles? This is a real guy with a real passion to see revival, a real passion to see Jesus save people, but a real knowledge of it is to get people praying for him and how God could rescue him and how he didn't have to rely on his own strength. We could live in ignorance of these things and say, well, that thing's fine. But if we really want to see a difference, we'll be engaged in battle. Or else like Nero. Heard the story of Nero? As Rome was burning around about him, as the battle was raging, he was coming under attack and the Roman Empire was about to be depleted. The end was imminent. If it was Nero doing, he found himself playing his fiddle and saw nothing was happening. And I wonder as Christians, sometimes as a battle rages for the souls of men and women and children, I pray that we wouldn't be found just playing our songs and saw nothing is really happening that means we have got to engage. I hope you're hearing my heart here. I'm not condemning us as a church. I'm trying to inspire us, Ken. I want to see us gain victory. I want to see us see people saved. I've got friends, I've got family that didn't know Jesus. I wanted to get us to a place where we're sure we're fighting the good fight here. And they're pretending and just thinking things are okay. Okay. Right, moving on. Listen to this about faith says about them that dismissed. I believe that there is an awakening happening in church. So it says this, this is what the church needs, verse 12. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up and sing a song. Arise, Barak, lead your captives away, son of Abinadab. I believe that the church will be awakened. And there's a rousing within the church to waken up, waken up, waken up. It says this was a time of warfare. This was a time that was in trouble. But the message went for Deborah. There was awakening within her to go and do something about it. And I believe through the Holy Spirit that God is awakening people. The indifference will be done away with, and there's an awakening happening within a church that people will not be ignorant any longer. But there's an awakening of the Holy Ghost, an awakening of the Word, an awakening of fire, that people are going to rise up, and it might not be far you think it is. It might not be them that's hung around church for 50 years. It might be them that just got to get saved quickly and get awakened to the things of God quickly. And there'll be an awakening within a church that people will start moving up to the plate and taking the battle to the enemy and tearing down the high places and getting serious. And prayer will become a thing that Christians do. Just Christians do. There's no gotta be a thing, oh well, some go, some don't, some engage in prayer. But people will have such a passion to see the lost saved, to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There'll be an awakening. But listen if it says about the different tribes. Because after the awakening it says this, verse 13. Okay, verse 13. down from Tabor marched a few against the nobles. The people of the Lord marched against mighty warriors. They came down from Ephraim, a land that once belonged to Amalekites. They followed you, Benjamin, with your troops. There were people engaging in the warfare. From Machir, the commander marched down. From Zebulun came those who carried a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah and Barak. They followed Barak, rushing into the valley. This is us. But in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Why did you sit at home amongst the sheepfolds to hear the shepherds whistle for their flock? Yes, in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Gilead remained east of the Jordan. Why did Dan stay at home? Asher sat unmoved at the seashore, remaining in his harbors. But Zebulun, well, he risked his life, as did Naphtali, on the heights of the battlefield. Why did God dismiss him? Is this spirit of indifference? That some just, instead of fighting to rescue God's sheep, some just hung around their farmland and their sheep, and it says, they just sat and listened. Why did you sat and listen with a spirit of indifference to people whistling for their flock while there was a war going on? Why did you not come and help him, Dan? These different tribes, why did you get indifferent? And it was us. Indifference is, it's not that they didn't care. It's that they didn't care enough to do anything about it. But there was a tribe just sitting there. You could just imagine them. They're safe, and they've got their sheep, and they're farmers, and they're getting provided for, and they're rounding up the herds, and they hear about a war that's going on, and they're, are you going to help Naphtali? It's not really your battle to fight, is it? We are safe. We've got our sheep. We're in farmlands. People saying, well, maybe we should go. Maybe we should stand in the gap. Maybe we should help. This is our tribes. This is Israel. Maybe we should go and help them. And they've just came to the conclusion. Maybe it was certainly the majority that, although they maybe liked him and loved him, that they wouldn't do enough to go and help him. Wake up. Wake up, O Deborah. Wake up, O wake up, O church. Why are we just doing what we can with youth? We could say, well, it's not my problem, is it? It's not my area of expertise. That's where I buy going here. But there is people that will say, maybe can't do much. But we want to see them one for Jesus. We're going to do what we can. Wake up, O Deborah. If I believe God is dealing with is a spirit of indifference. The spirit of we're okay is the church of the living God. We're destined for heaven. Hallelujah. But to give the mindset of church that we're just here whistling at flock. One sense, it's a great picture of church. The sheep come, the preacher whistles, and Andy comes and flocks. But God dismissed him. He says, you are sitting whistling at flocks. There was a war going on. And you was ignorant in the war. You did nothing. You left your finger to help your fellow man, woman, children, young people. I think that God is doing is getting us out of this mindset that the church is the mission field. Your mission field is out there. This is why it's about training. This is why it's about equipping. Why are we trying to train people how to pray for the sick? We could just say, just bring your sick to the church. But there's maybe going to be somebody in your workplace really, really needing somebody to pray for them. And you will be there. In fact, God is doing his training and equipping the saints to go into the world, to go into the darkness, to be equipped, to see signs, wonders, and miracles. If we wouldn't hear the spirit of indifference, it says, well, we'll just be satisfied going to a meeting. But to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be full of the fire, to be full of the Word of God, and to go forth. Jesus says to his disciples, when he first sent them out, go to Israel, preach the gospel, see signs and wonders and miracles, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Didn't I go to the Gentiles yet? Didn't I go to the Samaritan villages? Just go to Israel. Go! He sent them out with power and authority. Then the resurrected Christ, the disciples are on the mountain waiting for Jesus. He turns up again, but this time it wasn't a go at Israel. It wasn't a go at a select people group. Jesus gathered his disciples and says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick. See them recover. Wake up, O Deborah. Go, go, go. He's feeling it. It's not about whistling the flock saying, come, look at our best services. We've got the best services in town. It's about seeing men, women, old people, young people trained and equipped, encountering Jesus, getting sent out to go. And the strength of the gospel to see my family saved, to see my friends saved, to see work colleagues won for Jesus. You're in your sphere of influence because God has placed you there. Nay, just to one day try and invite him to a nice service if I'm good enough at planning him. He sent you here to go, to be a light in a dark place. Salt is scattered. Jesus says, you are the salt and the light of the world. What to do with salt? Boom, onto my steak and chips. Scatter it. It's not about whistling to the flocks. It's about, will we engage in war? Will we come before the Lord and intercede, stand in the gap for our friends, for our family, for our community, for our nation? Or will we hear the spirit of indifference, I'm saved, it's not my battle, no more. Is it the easiest road? No. But God's heart is with the volunteers that volunteer themselves for war, that would see themselves placed strategically by Jesus. I'm almost finished. The end says this there. But Naphtali risked his life, as did Zebulun on the heights of the battlefield. This was tribes, this wasn't just two people. This was two tribes that made a collective decision. I've heard the word of the Lord. God is with me. God is with us. We need to go and fight this battle and see God gain the victory. They've seen the victory. They've seen when Sisera and Jabin got defeated. They've seen peace return to Israel. The church celebrates 20 years shortly. At the root of this church was risk takers. Church, there might be some indifferent people here, but that's fine. As long as there is a majority decision or feeling to go forth in action and prayer with the word, we will see and know that Jesus is victorious. We'll believe that and we'll see it become a reality in our lives. We are and should always be a people volunteering for war, knowing that the heart of the Lord is with us, being done with indifference, being awakened to lay ourselves on the altar to see victory come to the land, to sacrifice our lives for the sake of the whole. Jesus said, if a kernel of wheat remains alive, it remains only a single kernel. However, if it falls to the ground and dies, be sacrificed, it multiplies and produces a harvest over 100 times as much. You have it in your life to give life to so much more. It might not be the easiest thing you've ever decided today, but be rest assured it's 100% correct thing. I wonder if it would say about my life, one day we will all go. The sobering thought, the funeral will be the starring act in our own funeral procession. History records as Zebulun and Naphtali, they risked their lives on the heights of the battlefield. What will history record about us? What will history record about me? What will history record about FCC? Would it be that as for Kevin, Elsa, Gilbert, Rana, would it be recorded these were people that risked their lives in the height of the battlefield. History will record something about us. History recorded something about Jesus, that he gave his life for the so many. I wonder if we could return the favor to Jesus. Will we risk our lives? If it will history record, as I say, as we celebrate 20 years, history, we'll be looking in the morning at the history books. If it is history record, risk takers, people giving up their passionate for prayer and worship, the Holy Spirit, the miracles, the signs and wonders, risk takers. Well, it's be said about me. Yep, he risked his life in the height of the battlefield. There was others whistling at flocks, being indifferent. I wonder about you. You have it within you, people, that history would record. Now, we can, that our son, just unsung heroes that will just go through life, pray faithfully, and we didn't see for history record about him. But when Jesus opens up the book of life, he will give them the due credit. So it didn't always look like what we think it should look like. But I pray that we would be a people that would ken that God's heart is with us as we volunteer for war. That isn't it just the easiest option, but it is in fact a battle. But we have the strength, the power, and the might that our heaven is cheering us on. That you get the thing, the cloud of witnesses, the faith people are cheering us on to glory. And we'd gain strategy, we'd gain strength for Jesus. We'd be done with indifference, and God wouldn't say, well, why did they not get involved? Too busy whistling at flocks, too busy having their little meetings. But we'd be a people engaged, and take this seriously, our warfare. If we knew the power of our prayers, I'm telling you something, we'd pray a lot more. We'd be on our knees a lot more. I would be praying for my family, praying for my loved ones. Let's stand as the worship band comes up. We're just going to take communion. Jesus was the one that led away. And the fact is, this went completely out of the top of your head. Forgive me. Come back next week for some milk. But my job, isn't it, put on good services? It's the training, the equipping of the saints. And I'd rather teach you and get engaged in a warfare that is actually happening than pretend something isn't going on. But didn't I be despondent? Didn't I be downcast? For the heart of the Lord is we, them, that volunteer for war. And so, God, as we stand in your presence, as we partake of communion, I'm just going to invite you to come and partake of communion. Jesus is our champion. He's our number one supporter. He says that he intercedes for us night and day at the right hand of the Father. He is praying for you right now. He is praying for the church. He's urging us on a victory. He's urging us on. The price that he paid was to destroy the works of the enemy. He urges us on to see that become a reality in our land. That anybody that is lost might be found. That anybody sick might be healed. That anybody's heart is downcast might be made whole. That anybody during a time of sadness, the joy of the Lord can be their strength. Jesus is our number one champion. So we're going to come into a time of communion and worship. Just thank him for saving us. Thank him that he chose us for such a time as this to see a difference in people's lives. Thank him that he might have chosen you and called you into the most easiest lifestyle in the world. But he chose you into the right lifestyle in the world. To walk in union with Jesus, to know him, to share in his love and passion for the lost. For him to come in when you're feeling like struggling and giving up, for him to come in with his strength. So like Paul, you'd realize, I can't rely on my own strength, I'm relying on the Lord. Let's partake of communion, but let's partake it as champions, called to be co-workers with Christ, to see his kingdom come. So let this be a moment of celebration. that God has enlisted you. If ever Sophia or Bakru knew Kemfe, God has enlisted you for a wonderful work. And history will reveal, and history will credit you with the work you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifices that you have paid, if you have heavenly gone by on the other side. But like the Good Samaritan, you've seen interest in people, you've cared for them, the history books would reveal that you were somebody with an indifferent spirit, looking for an easy lifestyle, that you are somebody that has risked their lives in the heights of the battlefield. So God, we're just coming out of time of praise with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you that we're co-workers with you, and you have a mandate in this community to see the lost saved. You have a mandate to people to march forth in the strength of the Lord, to be done with indifference and to think churches are about nice services, but to be empowered for the Most High God, to be sent out and to see awakening in our churches and in our communities, to see the lost one for Jesus. And I pray right now, Jesus, that you would sweep through this place and give us your champion heart. God, give us strategy, how to pray through things, how to never give up. God, I pray for anybody in here that has felt like just walking away. I pray the Holy Spirit, you'd reveal truth to their hearts, that give them strength for today, that fresh manna would be theirs. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's partake of communion, but let's go forth in gladness and praise.